This is the CPC Podcast, episode 62 for Sunday, October 6th, 2019. No excuses. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, the Peace and Global Witness Offering was taken up today on World Communion Sunday. If you'd like more information and like to participate, check out our website, www.centralprespb.com. The annual Harvest Luncheon will be held on Sunday, October 20th after worship. Join us as we thoughtfully consider our commitments to the church. This event will take the place of our third Sunday Fellowship Luncheon. We'll be holding our annual Trunk or Treat on Saturday, October 26th at 5 p.m. We'll be having a bounce house and hot dogs. We are encouraging our members to decorate their vehicles and bring candy. If you can't attend, donation of cash or candy are welcome. Donation of canned goods for neighbor to neighbor are also being accepted during the event. We'll be holding a church-wide cleanup day on November 2nd. Work will be done inside and outside of the church. More details will be coming. With all that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the second letter to Timothy, beginning the first chapter with the first verse and proceeding through verse 14. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. We turn to our second reading now, which is from the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 10. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is read and proclaimed this day, we may hear your word that you have to speak to us, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. In the year of our Lord 1710, and no, I was not an eyewitness to those events, I'm not quite that old, the then legendary English builder, Sir Christopher Wren, finally completed his most ambitious architectural undertaking, the rebuilding of St. Paul's Cathedral in London following a fire that had devastated the city back in 1675. It took Wren 35 years of his life to complete what is still considered by many as his masterpiece. And he was far advanced in years when at last he had the opportunity to personally escort the then reigning monarch of England, Queen Anne, through every part of this massive structure. When they had completed the tour, Sir Christopher Wren waited with bated breath for the Queen's response, and in classically terse British fashion, she used only three adjectives to sum up her evaluation of the cathedral. Queen Anne said that the cathedral was awful, artificial, and amusing. Maybe some of us are already imagining how Sir Christopher Wren must have felt to have this verdict handed down after devoting 35 years of his life to the project. But upon hearing the Queen's judgment, he heaved a grateful sigh, knelt humbly before Queen Anne and thanked her for her graciousness. Why? Because of the dynamic character of language. In the early 18th century, when Queen Anne ruled over England, awful meant awe-inspiring. Artificial meant artistic. And amusing meant amazing. What to one set of ears in the 21st century may sound like stinging criticism was in that era an expression of highest praise. Words are like that, aren't they? Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I've obviously never heard the words that children say to one another on a playground. They do hurt. that can also restore and heal. That is the amazing power of words. Which is one reason why I am so drawn to the reading this morning from Luke's gospel. Because these are words that all people of faith need to hear. Jesus is teaching his closest group of disciples. And they ask him at one point to increase their faith, to which Jesus replies, "If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it would obey you." Sounds simple enough. But the trouble is, and here I acknowledge that I can only speak for certainty for myself, or with certainty for myself, though I have a hunch about the rest of you as well. I've never uprooted a mulberry tree on command. Actually, I don't even think I've uprooted a dandelion on command. Or anything for that matter. And I don't think that I have this innate ability tucked away somewhere in some unused portion of my brain. Unless it's the part of the brain that has common sense, because Jane tells me all the time that I have none. So maybe. I don't think it's part of my spiritual DNA. I've never been able to say to anything, anywhere, at any time, "Be uprooted and plant yourself in the sea," and it says, "Okay." Does that make me a faithless person? Of course not. Because Jesus was not speaking literally to his disciples. Rather, Jesus was basically telling his followers, as they asked him to increase their faith, that they had all the faith they already needed to be faithful. I think we can all appreciate that, right? You see, this request that Jesus increase their faith comes right on the heels of some very difficult sayings of Jesus. And the disciples were probably overcome by fear and anxiety. After all, who among us has not at some time or another felt that we could accomplish so much more for the glory of God if only we were smarter or braver or in any number of ways better? But Jesus' words assert that the life of faith relies not on our abilities, but on the power of God. It's not our faith that works wonders in this world. It is the God standing behind that faith and giving us that faith that performs wonders. Jesus hears the fear in his disciples' voices and realizes they are relying too much on their own abilities. They don't need more faith. They need to use the faith they already have given them. They need to stop making excuses. "I'm just one person. What difference can I make?" Gandhi was just one person. Martin Luther King Jr. was just one person. In the life of this congregation, Dave Gallagher was just one person. Three people who made very big differences in people's lives, yes? They needed to stop making excuses. Why? Because Jesus has said to them to be on guard that they don't cause someone else to stumble. And that means exactly what you think it means. In other words, the lives they live should reflect the faith they profess. What they say should be mirrored by what they do. That meant living lives marked by honesty and integrity and love for God and neighbor. And then Jesus tells his disciples that they must both confront sin and forgive the sinner. Jesus says, if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, then you must forgive. If only it were that simple, right? Jesus, have you ever been hurt by so-and-so? Yes, I have, hanging right there on the cross when I prayed to God my Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Oh, you're going to bring that up, huh? Okay, I guess I do have to forgive. Reading these words from Jesus reminds me of a poem once written by Edgar Guest, in which he says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counseling is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds. For to see good put into action is what everybody needs. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there is no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind just to see if I can help them, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all the travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good person teaches many. People believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. Boy, that ought to be emblazoned over the halls of power, shouldn't it? Be it City Hall or the Supreme Court or Congress or the White House. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms with his eloquence, I say I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. That's a daunting task, isn't it? It's not always easy. But what Jesus is telling us, we already have everything at our disposal that we need to do just that. No excuses. We have our Savior who modeled for us what it means to love and to forgive. We have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are claimed in the waters of baptism and nourished at the Lord's table and then sent out to be a light to the nations, not hidden under a bushel, but set up for the entire world to hear and see. All we need, therefore, is to use the faith we've been given. And to emphasize his point even more, Jesus then goes on to say, oh, and by the way, when you live faithful lives marked by integrity and love, and when you learn to forgive others as I forgive you, don't come trotting to me like some dancing dog and expect a pat on the head as if you've gone above and beyond your call of duty. Faithfulness is its own reward. One commentator summed it up this way: regardless of how much we do, we can never do more than is expected of us. Grace, by definition, is a free gift. So we're not supposed to go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, look what I did. I forgave that SOB, and he really had it coming to him. But I forgave him. What kind of star am I going to get in my crown? And Jesus looks at us and says, just did what I told you to do. I'm glad you did it. It's going to make your life richer and fuller here on earth, but that's what I expected you to do. I had a student one day in one of my classes ask me point blank, if I do this assignment, what are you going to give me? And I looked at her and said, the grade you earn. That wasn't the answer she was looking for. She was wanting a piece of candy. But by the same token, Jesus isn't saying that those acts of faithfulness and forgiveness and love are worthless rags either. We're told in the Epistle of James that faith without works is dead. Jesus exhorts disciples in the Sermon on the Mount to live lives of meekness and righteousness and mercy, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers. And even blesses those who are purchased or are persecuted for righteousness' sake simply because they do those things. Keep in mind, Jesus' words here are in response to comments from the disciples that emphasize they are thinking about their own abilities instead of the God who makes all things possible. And so, if it's God who makes things possible, then it's not really us who should deserve the accolades, is it? It's our Father in heaven, which is exactly what Paul was trying to get across to young Timothy. We did not receive a spirit of cowardice. We have been given everything we need to live bold lives of love and righteousness and self-discipline to honor in all that we say and do this loving and amazing God. Paul writes, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. Paul points out in this one verse something that the people of faith must always hold before our very eyes. It is our great responsibility and privilege to pass on the faith to our children and our children's children. And this one verse in Scripture, by the way, is why my mom and dad chose to name me Timothy. Because they wanted to be reminded it was their sacred duty as Christian parents to bring me up in the faith. They didn't do so because they hoped to receive a pat on the back, not because they wanted to be thanked, though I am thankful every day that they did so, but simply because they understood this is what was expected of them as Christian parents, to teach the faith to all of us kids. We have everything we need. We have been claimed by God. We have received the word of God's love and forgiveness and acceptance. We will enact that at the table in just a few moments, and then we will be sent on our way to enter this world and share the good news of Jesus Christ to a world in desperate need of good news. And our Lord is looking at us now and saying in no uncertain terms, go and do what I expect you to do, and don't give me any excuses. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you like what you heard today, please consider subscribing. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. Also, if you would, please consider giving us a 5-star review. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook, you can follow us on Twitter, and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.